Now, JJ has heard Jeff many times, and I'm not sure that it's going to have the same impact or same thrill. But for us who have not had the pleasure of hearing Jeff all that much, it is an honor to welcome Jeff to the pulpit this evening, and we thank him for the message which God has laid on his heart. Come, we welcome.
Joe's going to get me all choked up. Thank you. It's good to be here. I couldn't tell. I know some were wearing ties and some weren't, so I'll let you decide. How many want me to wear this tie with this shirt tonight? Okay. I think that's a conclusive thing. I actually had a dress shirt to wear, and Karen said, no, wear that, and I figured that'll help keep him awake, so we're going to wear this one tonight. It is a thrill to be able to be back and to be able to see you and share God's word with you. I thank you for the opportunity to do that. I do want to give one caveat. I'm nearsighted. I can't even see what time that clock says. Not that that normally matters anyway. But is Scott here? Scott Ross? Yeah, there's Scott. I figure it's time for some new material for you. So Scott's still telling stories about my first sermon at General Conference 20 years ago. Was that, remember? All three of them, right? Don't panic. I learned something from my son today. I'll cut it short. I would like you to join me in prayer. I want to begin with a prayer. This prayer was written by a man named Ted Loader, and I really appreciate it, and I want to share it with you tonight. So if you bow with me as we'll begin in prayer, it's, help me to believe in beginnings. God of history and of my heart, so much has happened to me during these whirlwind days. I've known death and birth. I've been brave, scared. I've hurt, I've helped. I've been honest, I've lied. I've destroyed, I've created. I've been with people, I've been lonely. I've been loyal, I've betrayed. I've decided, I've waffled. I've laughed, and I've cried. You know my frail heart and my frayed history, and now another day has begun. Oh God, help me to believe in beginnings, and in my beginning again, no matter how often I failed before. Help me to make beginnings, to begin going out of my weary mind into fresh dreams, daring to make my own bold tracks in the land of now, to begin forgiving that I may experience mercy, to begin questioning the unquestionable that I may know the truth, to begin disciplining that I may create beauty, to begin sacrificing that I may accomplish justice, to begin risking that I may make peace, to begin loving that I may realize joy. Help me to be a beginning for others, to be a singer to the songless, a storyteller to the aimless, a befriender of the friendless, to become a beginning of hope for the despairing, of assurance for the doubting, of reconciliation for the divided, to become a beginning of freedom for the oppressed, of comfort for the sorrowing, of friendship for the forgotten, to become a beginning of beauty for the forlorn, of sweetness for the soured, of gentleness for the angry, of wholeness for the broken, of peace for the frightened and the violent of the earth. Help me to believe in beginnings, to make a beginning, to be a beginning, so that I may not just grow old, but grow new. Each day of this wild, amazing life, you call me to live with the passion of Jesus Christ. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. I'm an amen pastor now. I'm going to ask some of you for help tonight. I know it's been a long day. I know some of you are tired. I'm tired too. We had to get up and leave Piedmont this morning at about 4 o'clock. We got up about 4 o'clock so Karen could get the goats milked. And I'm not kidding. She got up and milked the goats this morning. So. And we got to milk them again tonight, so the sermon won't be too long. We got to milk those goats again tonight. Jesse, can you delete that last line? I'd like to begin with the scripture from God's Word. But yeah, I like amens. I like help him, Jesus. Preach it, all that stuff's good. Do that help. But the scripture, the main scripture I'm going to focus on is in John chapter 16, verse 33. When I was asked to speak on tribulation, this scripture is the one that has continued to resonate in my heart for these past few weeks. These are Jesus' words. These things I have spoken to you, so that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take courage. I have overcome the world. I'm a peace-loving man. I really am. I love peace. I always have from the time I was a kid. I always loved peace. I was the kind of person that I couldn't stand it when I had two friends and they weren't getting along and they were fighting at each other. And I was always that guy that tried to get in there and make peace, to build bridges between those who were fussing and fighting. I was a peace-loving man, didn't like to fight. I always avoided conflict. Whenever that I had the opportunity, I like to avoid conflict. I still like to avoid conflict as much as possible. So much so that my freshman year of high school, I was riding the bus home. It was about a month before school got out. And Bobby Martinesco got mad at me. He was a senior. He was a lot bigger than I was. And I was getting off the bus that day. He said, "Fletcher, I'm going to kill you." And I took him for his word. So I walked to school and home for the next month until Bobby Martinesco graduated or went to jail. I'm not sure which happened first. But I survived that year. But I try to go to great... Anybody else go to lengths to avoid conflict? Anybody out there that doesn't like conflict? Well, that was me. And I discovered later on, you know how you study what your name means? I found out what my name means. You know what the name Jeff means? Peace. I said, well, that's it. That was my destiny from the time I was a child. Peace. And I guess that's why, because of my desire for peace, why when we got married, Karen and I decided to have a large family, because we like peace and quiet so much. So ours is a very peaceful, idyllic home. You can only imagine how peaceful it is around our house. And that's why I became a pastor, because as all pastors know, there's no more peaceful environment, right, Wally, than being a pastor. So I've really got to rethink some of my choices in life, but I guess it's too late for some of them. Anyway, but... when I was a kid, I can remember very distinctly, in fact, it was the month of June, June 15th, when I was baptized, and I can remember very distinctly, I had this fantasy, you know, I'd sat in church and I'd heard these wonderful kingdom sermons preached, and I'd heard about how in the kingdom the wolf is going to dwell with the lamb and the lion is going to eat straw like an ox. And I had all these beautiful pictures of peace. I thought, hey, sign me up. I'm into that peace kind of stuff. That's what I'm into. But I had this sort of fantasy that once I became a Christian, that suddenly life was going to be peaceful. Any of you ever have that fantasy or that idea that life is going to suddenly be peaceful? I'm going to become a Christian. I'm going to give my life to Jesus, and suddenly the world is going to become a peaceful place. I lived in that delusion for a while. I really believed that, you know, if you're a Christian, you're not going to have struggles in life. That was a childish thing. When I became 18, graduated from high school, went on to college, George Mason University, got a job working at a Christian bookstore in town. Working in the Christian bookstore, I thought, what is a more peaceful environment than working in a Christian bookstore? I'll be around wonderful Christians all day, and books, two things that I love very much. And so I worked at this Christian bookstore, and I'm 18 years old, and my boss, he's a college graduate student in philosophy and religion. He's very, very well educated. And we're talking one day, and he said, what church do you go to? I never heard of the church of Abraham, huh? What is that? And so, in my innocence, I began to explain to him about what I believe. Oh, yeah, we're the church of God, the Abrahamic faith. We believe in the kingdom of God, and we, you know, we believe that God is one, but we don't believe that Jesus is God. What? You don't believe the Trinity? I said, no, don't believe in the Trinity. I never found it in the Bible. It's not there. He said, if you don't believe in the Trinity, you're not a Christian. Have you ever been told that before? You don't believe in the Trinity, you're not a Christian. You know, I thought about that, and I said, look, my parents bring me to church when I was a week old. I've been going to church all my life. I was baptized into Jesus Christ. I read and I study the Bible. I pray. I'm not perfect by any means, but I try to live the Christian life. And here you are telling me that I'm not a Christian. I spent the next year of my life in that little peaceful Christian bookstore debating the doctrine of the Trinity with my philosophical graduate student manager. And he and I, literally, we spent every day, we would stand there, we would be processing orders, and we'd be, you know, take the mail, come in, and I'd open up. We'd be just dialoguing and debating on the Trinity. And at night, I would go home, and I would study, and I would study, and I would write down scriptures for him. And I'd bring him in the next day. Ha! There you go. What do you think of that? And he'd take it, he'd look it over. He'd write some stuff. But we went on like this for a year. The end of the year, it was during that year, by the way, that I began to say, I'm not interested in my college studies. I started pushing my philosophy books aside, my psychology books aside, because I wanted to spend my time studying the Bible, because that was the first time during that year of tribulation, that was the first time that I really studied the Word. I mean, I went to the Word night after night, day after day, where I began to really own my faith. See, up until that point, it was a faith that had been handed to me. I'd inherited it from my parents. But that year, I owned my faith. And it was through that tribulation. So that manager telling me that I wasn't a Christian was really the best thing that could have possibly happened to me. And that's when I decided to enter into the call, the ministry, and all of that involved. Went to Oregon Bible College. But the last day I was there, he said to me, Jeff, you haven't convinced me not to believe in the Trinity, but you have convinced me that you're a Christian, even though you don't believe in the Trinity. He said, you convinced me that you can be a Christian and not believe in the Trinity. So I felt like that was a partial victory, if not a complete one. But that wouldn't have happened if there hadn't been tribulation. Now, they asked me to talk about tribulation tonight. That's the message. That's the topic. And I feel a little bit embarrassed about doing that, because I really haven't gone through that many tribulations in my life. Yeah, there was that year at the bookstore. I've had some tribulations in my life. I've had sick children. I had a child that almost died. He had a burst appendix, almost died. The Lord spared him. I've had a few of those tribulations, troubles, you know, that sometimes come up, but not really. I'm sure that there are some of you tonight who could speak on tribulation and do so a lot more from experience than I have. And I thought, wouldn't it be wonderful if Pastor Bertrand, Pastor Bertrand down in Haiti, who a couple of years ago, people broke into his church and shot one of his deacons, I think, and killed him. And he was basically, Bertrand had to run for his life and spend a year in hiding out in the woods. And then they've had to go through Haiti, the earthquake in this past year and all of that. So he'd be wonderful to speak on tribulation, or the pastor that's in Pakistan right now. Wouldn't it be wonderful if he could be here and talk and share about his experience? Well, they're not here. Stephen's not here. Peter's not here. Paul's not here. God has, for whatever reason, chosen to have me speak to you tonight about tribulation, and that's what I want to talk to you about. I know that there are some of you here that have gone through tribulations. There are some of you here that have been through horrifying experiences, abuse, struggles, betrayals in your marriage, in your family. Some of you have gone through health crises and difficulties. Some of you have been through financial problems. So some of you know what tribulation is like. And I bet most of you here tonight hunger for peace too, just like I hunger for peace. So that's what I'm going to talk to you about, is tribulation and peace. Here's what I believe from my studies of God's Word. I've grown up a bit since I was a child. I put away childish things. When you become a believer in Jesus Christ, you are not promised an easy ride. Amen? There's no guarantee of peaceful waters. Your beliefs will be put to the test. There will be great stormy trials. God wants you to know this. Are you listening? God wants you to know this. In Christ, you can face those trials with courage. You can have an inner peace, knowing that Christ has overcome the world, and with Him, you are an inheritor sharing in His victory. Amen? I'm not sure what those fishermen thought when they heard the rabbi, Jesus, say to them the first time, come on, follow me. Come on, be my disciple. I'm not sure that some of them heard John say, hey, look, here's the Messiah. You know, some of them, what were they thinking? Is there a chance that this guy really could be the next king? And I'm sure some of them thought, I'll throw the dice and see. And can you imagine what some of them were thinking? Here I am, a lowly fisherman. I've got a chance of one day sitting at the right hand of the king. I've got a chance one day of sitting at the left hand of the king, to go from my fishing boat, my father's fishing boat, to the right hand of the king of Israel. Amen? Don't you suppose some of them were excited about that possibility? And what did they imagine, Jake? Do you suppose they imagine life in the court is going to be pretty plush, isn't it? I mean, there's going to be good food, the best food that money can buy, cushy jobs, live in a palace, be surrounded by beautiful young maidens to, you know, take care of you. All of these things, I'm sure, went through the minds of these men. Here's what Jesus said. John 6. In verse 60, love to hear the sound of pages turning. We're getting it up there too. In verse 60, it says, on hearing it, some of Jesus' teachings, on hearing it, many of them said, this is a hard teaching. Who can accept it? Aware that his disciples were grumbling about this, Jesus said to them, does this offend you? Down to verse 66. From this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed. You suppose some of them kind of got disillusioned. Some of the ones that had beautiful fantasies of this luxurious life as a king's courtier, they got discouraged. They said, we don't want this, Jesus. This stuff that you're talking about, we don't want to buy into that. And so after a bunch of them had left, Jesus says, you don't want to leave too, do you? He asked the 12. Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Where are we going to go, Jesus? We believe that you have the words of eternal life. We believe and know that you are the Holy One of God. Amen? That statement of faith. Out to Christ, the Son of the living God. You suppose there are people around today in churches that have the same kind of fantasies as maybe some of those early disciples had? You suppose there are? You ever watched any of the television preachers? There would be some megachurch pastors and television preachers that would have you believe that if you follow Jesus, before long you're going to have a Rolex on your wrist and a Mercedes in the garage. Amen? Sound good, right? Sign me up. Woohoo! Sounds good to me. Wally says, where do I sign up for this? You got that Rolex on your watch? Oh. Let's listen to some more of what Jesus taught. John 15. Remember John 15, verse 18. See, Jesus gets real. He says, if the world hates you, that's pretty strong language, isn't it? Hates you. If the world hates you, you know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, because of this, the world hates you. Remember that the word that I said to you, a slave is not greater than his master, and if they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. I have a confession to make. Pastors, maybe you can join in the confession to make. Sometimes I'm tempted to sugarcoat the gospel. Mark, are you ever tempted to do that? Not yet. Give it time. You get so desperate. You see those people out there and you want them to know Jesus Christ. And you want them in that kingdom. And you want them to get baptized. And so much. And so you sell the positive points of the gospel. Don't you, Dave? You sell them, yeah? Oh, you're going to live forever. Kingdom of God on the earth. It's going to be a beautiful, restored earth. It's going to be a paradise. You're going to rule. You're going to rule over angels. You're going to be there with Jesus. And right now you're going to have all of your sins washed away. All of the stuff, the baggage is wiped away. Don't we like to sell that part of it? Scott, don't you like to share that part of it? Yeah. We like to emphasize that. And you might have some troubles here and there along the way, but it's good stuff. We want to focus on the good stuff. Jesus was preparing people. When Jesus preached, people walked away because he laid it down on the line. He didn't sugarcoat it. He told it, this is how it is. This is how it's going to be. Jesus continues, John 16, verse 1. These things I have spoken to you so that you may be kept from stumbling. The NIV says, so that you will not go astray. They will make you outcasts from the synagogue. They're going to kick you out of church. But an hour is coming for everyone who kills you to think that he is offering service to God. These things they will do because they have not known the Father or me. You suppose when Paul was standing there gathering the cloaks of the men as they were preparing to throw their rocks at Stephen, do you suppose Paul felt very good about himself? Well, I'm performing a service for God. I'm helping rid the world of one more heretic. I'm doing God's service. I think about that scripture Jesus told. I think about a man named Felix Manz. Lived in Zurich, Switzerland. One of the Anabaptists, one of the ones that when the city council said, we want you to baptize all of the infants, a small group of them gathered on one frosty night and said, are we going to listen to the Bible or are we going to listen to the authorities? Listen to the Bible. We're not going to baptize people that the Lord doesn't tell us to baptize. We see in the Bible that baptism is for believers. And so they baptized, they rebaptized, anabaptized one another. Felix Manz was later arrested, tried, condemned, found guilty, taken out, bound, dropped into the middle of the icy cold Lamont River and drowned to death because he stood up for his faith in believers' baptism. Or Michael Servetus, the man who John Calvin condemned for writing against the Trinity and took him out to the streets of Geneva and had him burnt at the stake along with his writings. Or Joseph Priestley, the only reason he didn't get burned at the stake is because he and his family escaped by moments. His house was burned to the ground. English Unitarian pastor, his home burned to the ground, all of his books, all of his writings, everything. One of the brilliant men, discovered oxygen, came over to America after that, became a tremendous influence in the lives of Jefferson and Adams and others. Great men. Why don't we hear more about them? John's gospel is largely a gospel of belief. John writes in John 20, verse 31, he says, I write these things unto you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. You who believe. And so John's gospel is a gospel about believing. It's about straight teaching, orthodoxy, straight teaching, straight believing. Believing is important, but those beliefs will be put to the test, Jesus said. That's what he's trying to put down here. The beliefs will be put to the test. Is your belief straight? Is your practice straight? Orthopraxy, are you living straight? Are you living according to God's word? Your belief will be put to the test. John 16, continuing on. John 16, verses 30 and 31. Turn back over there. Now we know that you know all things. This is the disciple speaking. Now we know that you know all things, Jesus, and have no need for anyone to question you. By this we believe that you came from God. And Jesus answered them, do you now believe? Do you now believe? It's almost as though Jesus speaks it in surprise. And after three and a half years of seeing Jesus, of hearing his teachings. Do you now believe? Do you now get it? Is your teaching straight? Finally, good. Now you're going to be put to the test. We're going to find out if you really believe. We're going to find out very soon. In fact, he said, you're going to be scattered. And for some, it was that very night. Peter and James and John were scattered that night. They were put to the test. And so are we all. I'll never forget this young couple that I baptized. Husband and wife, newly married, beginning life, looking forward to having a family. They were so excited. And they wanted to be baptized. They wanted to start their family knowing that it was built on the foundation of Jesus Christ. So the husband and wife both together went into the waters of baptism, came out of the waters of baptism. When I counseled with them, I cautioned them. I said, now you've got a bullseye on your chest. Now you become a target of the enemy. That was Sunday. Wednesday night, right before Bible study, they came and said, Pastor, we need to talk to you. They came into my office right before Bible study. Tears pouring down both of their faces. They said, we just got the test results from the doctor today. Infertility. We've tried everything. We can't have a baby. We thought maybe when we gave our lives to Christ, that would be the thing, and that we could have our child that we wanted so long. It didn't happen. I said, remember what I told you about the testing will come. It comes for some sooner than others. Tribulations are coming. Reminds me of what Jesus wrote in, what he said and what was written down by Matthew. Matthew 13, and this is taken from the Message, story of the parable of the sowers. Matthew 13, 18. Jesus said, study the story of the farmer planting seed. When anyone hears the news of the kingdom and doesn't take it in, it just remains on the surface. And so the evil one comes along and plucks it right out of that person's heart. This is the seed the farmer scatters on the ground. The seed cast on the gravel, this is the person who hears and instantly responds with enthusiasm. Yes! Wonderful! Love it! But there is no soil of character, and so when the emotions wear off and some difficulty arrives, there's nothing to show. We be tested. We want straight belief. We want orthodoxy. We want correct belief. We want to believe what the Scripture says. But that's not enough. There's going to be the test. There always comes the test. And what happens when the test comes? These things I have spoken to you, so that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. But take courage. I have overcome the world. I want you to help me out in the sermon, okay? Will you help me out? Can you give me a hand? The amen section in the back, can you give me a hand back there? Okay. Whenever in this sermon, whenever you hear me say the words, take courage. Anytime you hear take courage, I want you to respond, I have overcome the world. Will you do that? Anytime I say it. What am I going to say? Take courage? Take courage? Okay, say it like you mean. That's one way to make sure you stay awake, by the way. Have courage. Okay, just testing. Look at the verse again. The first part of it, Jesus says, it seems I've spoken to you so that in me you may have peace. And I read that, of course, you know, I love peace. That's where I'm at. So anytime I hear peace, man, I'm all over that. Jesus, they're saying your desire for peace isn't necessarily wrong. Peace is a good thing. The Greek word for peace, Joe, help me out here. Irene, is that right? Irene, okay. I had to write it out phonetically, but I got it. It means to be one or at one. It means to be centered. That's really what the word peace means. It means to be at one, to be centered. You want to be centered? But the kind of peace Jesus is talking about here, listen to me, I don't want to lose you now. The kind of peace, because this is important, the kind of peace that Jesus is talking about is not the peace out there. It's the peace in here. And you got to understand that. This is a lesson that God's been trying to teach me this all my life. This is the lesson. Got to be in here. He says, out there you will find tribulation. In the world you will find tribulation. Phlipsis, is that right, Dr. Joe? Phlipsis. Tribulation, phlipsis, it's translated as persecution or distress or burden or anguish or affliction or trouble. Here's a good one, pressure. Have you ever been under any pressure? Any pressure in your life today? Any flesh pressure in your life right now? Any burdens? Troubles?
In the world you will find tribulation. There will be flipsis in the world, trouble, tribulation. Paul said in Acts 14:22, he said, through much tribulation we enter the kingdom of God. According to statistics, Americans spend $46 billion a year on medication for anxiety disorders. Stress, anxiety, panic, all of those things. $46 billion. Jesus says, out there you're going to have trouble in the world. Have courage. Amen. Christus Victor, that's the term. I have overcome the world. Jesus faced every trial. On that very night that Jesus is speaking to them, just a few minutes later, he goes and has that final battle in here. If it be thy will, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. And they arrest him and they take him away. Jesus faced every trial, every flipsis that you could possibly imagine going through, experience in your life. Jesus went through it. Amen? Have courage. Overcome the world. I want to share some testimony from some of Jesus' followers very quickly. We'll go through this quickly. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 1:3, he says, praise be to God, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion, the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles, so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we have received from God. For just as the sufferings of Christ flow over into our lives, so also through Christ is our comfort overflows. If we are distressed, it is for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which produces in you patient endurance of the same sufferings we suffer. And our hope for you is firm, because we know that just as you share in our sufferings, so also you share in our comfort. Have courage! James, listen to Brother James' testimony. James 1, consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face flipsis, trials of many kinds, because you know that it's the testing of your faith. It was that year of tribulation, trying to defend that I was a Christian, that produces endurance. Wouldn't be here today if it wasn't for that trial. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete. God's not finished with you yet. Lacking nothing. Have courage! I have overcome the world. Paul says in Romans 12:12, be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. See, we're learning to be faithful even in our afflictions. That's our job right now. Have courage! Paul writes in 2 Thessalonians 1, we ought to always thank God for you, brothers, and rightly so, because your faith is growing more and more. And the love every one of you has for each other is increasing. See, that's what happens. When we go through trials together, not only does our faith increase, what do we talk about today? What did JJ talk about this morning? Love. If we stay together through the trouble, we grow together. Turn on one another. And that growth doesn't happen. Faith is growing more and more. And the love every one of you has for each other is increasing. Therefore, among God's churches, we boast about your perseverance and the faith and all the persecutions and trials that you're enduring. You ever stop to think that maybe the best days of the church of God are yet to come? You never think that God is putting us through the crucible so that one day, the day when it really counts, we will be a strong church, able to withstand the trials and tribulations? Amen? All this is evidence that God's judgment is right, and as a result, you will be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you are suffering. God is just. He will pay back trouble to those who trouble you and give relief to you who are troubled. Oh, relief. Let me take a drink for that. Relief. These peppers get a little hot after a while. Listen to this, though. This will happen when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven in blazing fire with His powerful angels. Amen. That's when the relief from the trouble, that's when the tribulation out there comes to an end. In this world you will find tribulation, but have courage. Amen. I don't want to offend anybody here tonight, but I think too often the problem is that believers bail when trouble comes. There's a bulb there. Stand up a second. Wake up, both of you. Both. Did you see the article in the recent journal about the 50 years? Is that right? That can't be 50 years, can it? Congratulations. You've never had any trials in your life, have you? It's just been a piece of cake. Never any trial. Of course, they're not sitting next to each other tonight, so I'm not sure what that... Okay, he's got his word in between. Okay. Anybody else been married a long time to the same person? It's always a picnic, isn't it? Always an easy ride. Karen and I, we celebrated our 25th, and she's enjoyed every... Anyway, I can't lie in front of God. Anyway, it requires perseverance to stay married, doesn't it? Amen. Don't worry about your spouse's elbow. It does. Be honest. No matter how much you love that person, when you walk down the aisle, by the time you have to deal with dirty diapers and dirty dishes and bills, it's hard sometimes. It requires perseverance. The same is true as in the life of the believer. Too often people bail. Trouble comes. Sometimes it's because we've sold them a sugar-coated gospel. Here's what Peter had to say. 1 Peter 4, dear friends. Peter says, dear friends, don't be surprised at the painful trial you're suffering, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when His glory is revealed. Amen? Paul said the same thing. He said, I want to know Christ, and I want to share in His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death, so that I may, if possible, share with Him in His resurrection. If you don't bear the cross, you can't what? Wear the crown. All I'm saying tonight is I want you to see with new eyes. Would you do that? Would you see with new eyes when you look at trouble? Peace out there is coming. It's going to come when Jesus is revealed in His fiery glory when He comes. That's when the peace out there comes. But we can have the peace in here now. We can have the peace of a Daniel sitting in the lion's den surrounded by ravenous beasts. We can have the peace of a Jesus sleeping in the bow of the boat while the storm is raging and the disciples are bailing for their lives. We can have that same peace. The Lord says it's available to us. One more scripture here. Philippians, one of my favorite ones. I bet as a pastor, I share Philippians 4. 6 and 7 more than just about any scripture that I share. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. You can't fix out there, friends. You can't make peace happen out there. Jesus is talking about the peace that happens in here. In this world, you will have trouble. You will have flipsis. You will have pressure. You will have stress. You will have anxiety. You will have persecution. You will have burdens. I don't know what trouble you're facing. I don't read your mail. I don't know what trouble you're going through. I know some of you I see on Facebook. Your relationship status changes as much as I change my underwear sometimes. I see that. You've gone from single to in a relationship. It's complicated. I know. I know some of you have trouble. Some of you have stresses. I'm sorry for that image I just put in some of your minds. But anyway, God forgive me. Time for another drink. I know some of you are in the midst of trials right now. I don't know what it is. Maybe it's personal, something in your family. Maybe there's a health problem. Some of you are going through health afflictions. I know we have folks, all of our churches that go through that. Some of you are going through some severe trial. You know what I have to say to that? Have courage. Have overcome the world. Some of you are parents and you're going through struggles. You got teenagers or you got a child that's being a particular challenge to you and it's a struggle. Have courage. I have overcome the world. Some of you, it's in the midst of a marriage tribulation. There are difficulties. Everything might look good on the outside, but you know it's not going good on the inside. I say to you, have courage. I have overcome the world. For some of you, it's difficulty with your job. You've got a job that you hate going to day after day. Have courage. I have overcome the world. For some of you, it's something going on in your church. There's a trial. There's a struggle. There's a power struggle. There's a need. There's a lack. There's something going on in your church that's not right. Have courage. I have overcome the world. I want to speak especially to the staff of the General Conference. I know you've gone through some trials this past year. And I know the board of directors has gone through some trials this past year. But did you hear what Jesus said? Did you hear what Paul said? Did you hear? What happens if we go through those trials together in faith? What happens to us? We grow strong, don't we? And we grow in love for one another. Have courage. I have overcome the world. Jesus defeated sin and death on the cross. Amen. We are participants in that victory. Here's one thing I want to say to you before I close. Keep doing what God has told you to do. I think that follows in line with what we were talking about earlier. Keep doing what God has told you to do. No matter how hard it may be, keep doing what God has told you to do. No matter how tempting it may be to bail, whether that's witnessing or worshiping or ministering or fellowshipping or loving or serving God. Here's my vision. We do an end to feel-good Christianity. Understand what I mean by that? Do you understand what I mean by putting an end to feel-good Christianity? Is it okay to say that? Not that we shouldn't feel good when we become Christians, but we need to put an end to feel good, sugarcoat it, name it and claim it, prosperity theology. That's not biblical. There's no place for it in God's church. And it's not going to prepare a generation to face the kind of tribulation that Jesus has told us in no uncertain terms what to expect ahead of time. Amen? Recent studies, and I don't know if this was Barna or Gallup or who it was, but they were trending where Christianity is going in the United States, particularly amongst our young people, particularly amongst those 18, 19, 20. We ought to pray. Y'all, I want everybody to stand up and give a hand for all these young people that are here tonight. Would you do that? Would you give them a hand? Would you give them a hand? It's a Thursday night in the middle of summer. While some of their friends are out there partying and smoking dope and getting drunk and having sex and doing all of those things, they're here on a Thursday night in 100 degrees hot Atlanta hearing the Word of God proclaimed. We ought to praise the Lord for that. Because statistics show that more and more, at the current statistic, if Jesus' delay comes, by the end of the 21st century, there will be less than 500,000 Christians living in the United States. How can that be? Have you ever heard of a place called England? I have. Spent 3 years of my life there. In the 19th century, England sent out more missionaries to the world than any other country. Today, drive through the city streets of England, you'll find church buildings, cathedrals that were once houses of worship are now restaurants, hotels, people's private homes. The church is all but dead in most of England. And we're trending the same way. Here's my vision. No more feel-good Christianity. We need a tough faith that can stand the test and the crises, the challenges that we face. That's my vision for my children. That's my vision for my church. And that's the vision that I have for my conference. A conference with a strong faith that will stand the test of time. Have courage! I have overcome the world. I haven't talked today. Russ did a really good job about talking about the Great Tribulation, and I'm glad I didn't talk about it, because you did a good job of talking about it today. I realize there's a lot of different beliefs that people have about when the tribulation is, and pre and post and all of that, and I didn't come to try and tell anybody about that. Jesus says we're all going to go through tribulation at various times and stages. I personally do believe that the time of tribulation that Jesus spoke about is yet to come, and that Christians will be going through that time of tribulation. And I think we need to be prepared for that time of tribulation. It's no easy ride to be a Christian. There's no peaceful waters. Jesus says, have courage. I have overcome the world. Thank you, Dale, for singing that song. I'd ask Dale to sing that. I want to close with the words from which that was taken, Luke 21:25. There shall be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars, and upon the earth distress of nations, with perplexity the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear, and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven that shall be shaken. I wonder what Dr. Luke would think about men's hearts failing them with fear. You know the number one cause of death in the United States is coronary disease. What's going to happen when the heavens are shaken? Men's hearts will fail them for fear. And then they shall see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. And when these things begin to come to pass, then look up, lift up your heads, redemption draweth nigh. Have courage. I have overcome the world. Thank you. Amen.